Thank you for listening to Issues Etc., and thanks to all of you who have chipped in to help support the show. Listener contributions are the reason we can do this, so thanks.
Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. What can be said at the end of a week like this? Only 2 days into the week, we were watching America under attack by an enemy at least as yet still unknown. Suspected but unknown. We watched huge towers. Towers that stagger the imagination in their height, that took 3 years to build, fall in seconds. And watching them fall, we watched thousands of people die in those seconds. We watched the aftermath of an airplane crashing into the Pentagon and cutting a hole right through the ring of that venerated building. And we heard about other planes falling from the sky. And now we are gripped with what? Stunned silence? Now we are gripped with what? Fear? Trepidation about what will follow? The prospect of war? How could a loving God allow this tragedy to occur, that tragedy that occurred on September 11th? We're going to talk about that question during this hour of Issues, etc. My guest in this hour, Dr. John Seleska. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute in Mequon, Wisconsin. Before serving the Concordia Bible Institute, Dr. Seleska served as the chairman of the Department of Pastoral Ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Seleska, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Well, nice to be here, but not under these circumstances.
There are Christians who are saying, this was the devil's work and the devil's work alone. Did God have a hand in the terrorist attacks on September 11th?
Well, certainly, as we consider all events in history, no historical event occurs apart from him. And there are a number of ways in which to look at these kinds of things. God permits, for instance, the righteous to suffer because he wants to save us. Or we can say his tender mercies are over all his works, everything that happens. So nothing happens apart from him. He does permit things to happen, disasters and tragedies to occur. We know that from the scriptures themselves with Old Testament Israel. And in the lives of individuals like Job in the Old Testament, and Paul in the New Testament, who had a thorn in the flesh and was badgered and bullied as he tried to carry out his ministry. But nevertheless, I think every historical event is an indication of his grace and mercy. He's ultimately leading to the time when everything is in one in Christ, that passage in Ephesians 1:10. So he weighs and measures things to be sure that they will accomplish his purposes. But there are no accidents in God's economy.
If God did have a hand, at least a permitting hand, in the terrorist attacks on September 11th, does Scripture offer us any answer to the question, why?
Well, we can't look into God's mind. He's weaving a tapestry which he himself can see, and the completed pattern is on his side. We see knots and snarls and the dark threads, the suffering that occurs, and we don't see how this is all going to conclude. It's kind of like an Agatha Christie mystery. There are plots and sub-plots, and eventually we're surprised with the ending. And that's how God is also. If all things work together for good, and they do, then it includes this. St. Augustine made a statement something like this, that God is so good that he does not permit evil to happen unless he can create great good from it. Now, that's evidenced in the cross, is it not? That if God would send his dear son into this world, a kind and tender and loving, healing and helping people, and the people in this world would murder him, and that God would create great good from that, and it's evident that he can create good from all of these disasters that people experience.
This disaster, I think I'm safe in saying, is unparalleled in American history. Perhaps if one weighs it simply in the amount of time it took to transpire, it might even be unparalleled in human history.
I would think so.
How can God bring good out of something that did so much evil, that was born in the heart of, that could only be inspired from hell, that was born in the heart of men who hate and seek to do nothing but destroy?
How to look into the future to determine what is going to happen in the lives of some of the individuals there. We have already, I think, experienced some of it, have we not? We've seen a nation on its knees, a nation compelled to look upward now, not knowing exactly how to respond to this kind of tragedy, nevertheless realizing that an answer would have to be forthcoming from God himself. And so already we can see, I think, a little glimpse of good that has arisen out of this. People have turned away from, for a moment at least, all the material things, the kinds of things in which they rejoiced, I think, perhaps too much, and have realized that they're transient. We've seen an entire building collapse. Maybe we can find a parallel in the New Testament. You recall that the disciples, when coming out of the temple, called Christ's attention to the beautiful building and those stones. And our Lord reminded them that it wouldn't be too long in the future before that building, as beautiful as it was and as unthinkable as it might have been to them, would crumble and fall. Not one stone would be left upon another. And, of course, that occurred. So we are brought to our knees in the realization that everything in this world is transient. And this, I think, tragedy at least will call our attention to that, and hopefully will call people's attention then to look for a God who can do something about these kinds of tragedies, and who eventually will enter history again and reduce the entire universe to dust and ashes. And we ought to be aware of that and ready for that, so that when he does come, we're prepared. Hopefully many people will be prepared as a consequence of what happened.
When you say prepared, what do you mean?
Well, I mean that they will have realized that they're sinners, separated from God, that they, in order to receive salvation, would have to look to God himself, who, in the person of his Son, came into this world to deal with sin and all of its effects. I mean, that's really what happened on Calvary, that he absorbed or assimilated, soaked up into his person like a sponge or a blotter, all the brokenness and all the heartache and all the ruin in this world, the pain and the misery that everyone experiences. He took all of that and went to death with it, and having, of course, dealt with it, then came back alive. And so we really preach a simple message in Christianity, life from the dead. We would hope that people would recognize it and would see Christ alone as their Savior. This is the only thing which transforms people and can bring at least some answer. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Some answer. They'll get an inkling, perhaps, a little view of some of the good that can arise out of a disaster like this.
Then did Jesus, when he hung dying on the cross, was he dying even for these terrorists, whoever they may be?
Yes. Yes, of course, for the entire universe of people from beginning to end, from Adam until the last man. He has, as Luther says, incorporated into his person all of humanity. And everything that occurs in the history of humanity, all of his evil became his. So Jesus, it says, you remember the hymn verse, Jesus whelmed in fears unknown, with our evil left alone, while no light from heaven shone. He experienced a separation from God, and in that darkness, of course, experienced the awful pain and the awful brokenness of a world that's fallen from God's grace in order to restore us to him again. There isn't any other way for men to be restored, reconciled to God, apart from this cross.
The responses to this tragedy on September 11th have been varied, and especially among Christians. There are those who are saying this is God's judgment on America in particular. There are those who would say, I among them, this, yes, is God's judgment, small j, a warning shot across our bow, but not only to America, but to all people on earth, and indeed most pointedly to Christians, to the household of God. There are those who might watch this tragedy and say, there is no God. There cannot be a God if such a thing could happen. How would you respond to that?
Well, first of all, it's strange, is it not, that a person under those circumstances would even consider a God? To suggest, of course, that there is no God, or if there is a God, why would he permit such a thing to happen? My response initially might be, well, I hope in a gentle manner, does it help your suffering to deny God's existence? Obviously, it doesn't. But I think that a person who says something like that is really asking for assurance from us Christians that, in fact, there is a God, because this seems like such an ungodly thing that that such a thing should happen. But I do believe that a person who says if there were a God, he certainly wouldn't permit such a thing to happen, is asking us to assure him in some way that there is a God and that this isn't just some cosmic accident, but there is a God who perhaps could do something about this. I think I'd also respond by saying this ought to tell us something about the fact that there is evil in this world, and that the human beings haven't just been slightly stained by the fall into sin, but this is an utter rebellion against God. It's a kind of misshapenness that has occurred to humanity, a disfigurement of all of human beings. It isn't simply these terrorists, but the awful thought, and sometimes the unthinkable thought, is that none of us is any different in our heart from these people. We're all like that by nature. Now, that's hard to imagine, and yet that's the truth of Scriptures. Out of the human heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. This is what human beings are like.
Let's talk about that when we come back.
Okay.
I think there may be some listening who would say, no, my heart is not as black as the men who commandeered those airplanes on September 11th. We'll be right back.
You know that we love our on-demand listeners, and that's why we've produced this Issues Etc. Classic. Now, if you appreciate this special broadcast, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support during the challenging summer months.
My guest during this hour, Dr. John Seleska, and we're asking this question, answering this question, and other questions that spin off of this. How can a loving God allow this tragedy on September the 11th to occur? Dr. Seleska, before the break, you said something that some of our listeners might find quite curious. In fact, they might even find it outrageous. I am capable of these kind of things. You are capable of these kind of things. We are all capable of these kind of things.
Yes, that's a stubborn fact of Scripture, isn't it? From the beginning of the fall, after Adam and Eve had succumbed to the temptation to be God, and in effect what we see with these terrorists is that they are determined to impose their worldview on others. And we're all like that by nature. We use each other, we abuse, we misuse, we control others, we try to get people to dance to our music, the puppets to dance the way we want them to. Husbands do it to wives because they're stronger, abuse them physically if they have to or verbally, and wives can manipulate and control and can do that to those who are weaker. Children do it also. You can watch little children sometimes at play, and I can recall on occasion with children that I've seen where one will really attempt to injure another in order to take from him some toy or some possession that the weaker one has. There is no difference at birth in any human being. There may be restraints which are built in as parents discipline children, but that's only externally or outwardly. Inwardly, the hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Or the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. And we may not believe it because we've deceived ourselves, but this is the stubborn fact of Scripture, that human beings are all alike when it comes to sinful inclinations and impulses. We're no different than these people. We may not like the idea, but in the final analysis, that's how the Scriptures describe it.
But most of us aren't going to board an airplane, undertake the kind of hard-headed long-term preparation that the men who perpetrated this deed obviously had to board an airplane, commandeer it, and do something like this. Why not?
Well,
if we're all capable of it.
Yeah. Well, we may believe we aren't so inclined, but if we were angry enough, I think that there are perhaps some people who have already inflamed their hostility over against people like this, that they themselves are ready to go over there and punish them personally. I'd be willing to bet that if we were to examine some of the things which have happened here in this country since last Tuesday, we would find that already there are those who have demonstrated that kind of hate and determination to wipe out this kind of person. And none of us is any different from that. It doesn't mean, of course, that we'd necessarily follow through or carry through with such thoughts, but there are those who would, and these people hate us enough, our culture, what we stand for, to try to wipe us out, to try to somehow or another eliminate what we stand for. And this is the only way they can decide to do it. And as I've indicated to you, there is only one other way to transform people's hearts and minds. The interesting thing is that when all of this happened to Christ, there were those who were commanding him or asking him to come down from the cross. If you really are the Son of God, why don't you come down? Then we'll believe you, spitting on him, mocking him. Now remember, this is God, very God of very God. And I suppose if it were me or you, we would have gone down and perhaps taught those people a lesson. But he did not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You can imagine the father watching this happening to his son, or having a report come to him about what had happened to his son, as what happened to Christ on the cross, saying, "You did what to my son?" But instead he turns around and forgives people. Now that's real strength. I realize that the terrorists might think that what they did took strength. But Luther says anybody can deliver a blow, but real strength lies in being able to endure a blow without the need to retaliate. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Now that, just to our way of thinking, is totally different from the way in which we tend to think according to the flesh.
But there is an avenue of justice following this tragedy. You are not saying that the American nation ought to adopt a pacifist, turn-the-other-cheek mentality as a nation.
Not at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, we separate the two kingdoms, do we not, in Lutheran theology. And we insist that this is the part of the government. The government will have to deal with this kind of a situation. And I'm sure they have already, as the television reports and radio reports have indicated, they have already determined to do this and the best way in which to accomplish this. So they will retaliate. And but as far as we Christians are concerned, individually, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, because he sends the rain on the just and unjust, that makes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. He's impartial, totally impartial. That's hard for us to comprehend, but that's what God is really like. Luther says, faith lets us see inside God's heart. There we get a glimpse of his infinite kindness and love. This is what it means to really see God. And if we want to find out what he's really like, then we'll have to see him there on the cross as he deals with the effects of sin and this kind of enormous tragedy and catastrophe.
You spoke before about restraints on the evil inclinations of our heart, on the profound and desperately wicked inclinations that dwell in us all. What did you mean by those restraints?
Well, I simply meant that as we discipline children, we hold them back from doing the kinds of things. They don't always work, by the way. We know that the children and adults, too, somehow kick over these restraints and then engage in all sorts of illegal behavior and disastrous behavior, as occurred last Tuesday. But when Jesus referred to the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites, whited sepulchers, you look good on the outside. There's a kind of pretense which can be seen there, but inside, death, dead men's bones, rot and corruption. And that's, of course, a kind of picture. We present externally or outwardly a face. There's a kind of mask which we wear. But if we could see behind the mask, we could really see the one who is leering there. That's how Sometimes it has been described, the devil himself working through our flesh, often gives us the impulse to commit sometimes grievous things against God and against our neighbor. I think we'd all, if we were to have our hearts examined, would see what's there. And we would also notice in our own behavior toward even our loved ones, or often toward our loved ones, the kinds of things which are appalling. And yet we say them or think them and sometimes do them.
With only about a minute, in fact, with less than a minute, so I'll ask this and then we're going to go to a break and we'll get your answer to this when we come back. This is certainly an extraordinary event in American history, perhaps even in world history. But I'm wondering, from the perspective of God, as we look through His eyes, as He provides us that glimpse in Holy Scripture, whether or not this event is simply par for the course in human existence in a fallen world where God is continually calling men to repent, or whether this is truly an extraordinary event, even from God's viewpoint, as He looks down on sinful men. He sees the warp and the woof. He sees the entire tapestry laid out before Him. As my guest in this hour has said so eloquently, we see the back of the tapestry, knots, stray threads, tattered ends, and we see the darkness of this world. God sees the whole picture, and the whole picture is brought to clarity in His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about this when we come back. My guest, Dr. John Seleska.
Folks, the gospel is free, but producing this show isn't. Please consider making a tax-deductible donation to Issues Etc. today.
From God's perspective on human history, is this an unusual event, Dr. Seleska?
Well, I suppose it seems very unusual to us because we're not used to being attacked on our own soil here in America, although we don't have to go very far back in history, do we, to see that there have been events which would transcend this by very much. In Vietnam, how many were killed? Something like 50,000 of our men, who knows how many of the Vietnamese. And the same would be true, of course, of Korea, and then there would be the Holocaust in World War II, millions upon millions of people killed. So it's evident that from God's perspective, the horrendous things which have occurred within the past week appeal to insignificance when compared with all the events in history, all the wars and all the bloodshed. We don't see as much of it here as people have in the past, but nevertheless, we have seen some of it now and have gotten a bit of a taste of what others have experienced in the history of this world.
You spoke before about Christ on the cross dying even for the sins that moved the men, the sinful hearts that moved the men to do these things. And just now you talked about God's perspective on human history. Do we have any insight into the mind of Christ after an event like this from God's Word?
Well, I think I mentioned before, but let me kind of repeat this, that there are no accidents. Things do not simply occur for no reason. That is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is, God has a purpose, and history has meaning, and that includes an event like this. We don't always know precisely what God has in mind, but as I mentioned before, let me suggest to you that in Psalm 136, it's the one which has this constant refrain, "For His mercy endures forever." That He created the world, and then there's that refrain, "His mercy endures forever," and then He redeemed His people from their enemies, "For His mercy endures forever," and then it talks about the preservation also, "For His mercy endures forever." And the idea there is that the entire Pentateuch is a history of God's mercy. Everything that happened, beginning with creation and in connection with the redemption, of course, of His people, the promise of one who would come, all of these things are working toward that end. That is, He uses all of history to accomplish what He intends to accomplish. I use that passage from Psalm 146. His tender mercies are over all his works, everything that he does. He's ultimately trying for us to understand that he wants to bring all things together in one in Christ. There's the passage in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together again in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. How? Through his Son's death on the cross. That's the magnet. And in some sense, everything finds its proper place in him. There's that passage in Colossians chapter 1. In union with him, everything finds its proper place, perfect, just the way it was when he created it. That's what the restoration is all about, and all of these events are working toward that end. That's why I use that. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. The blood is on the throne in the heavens. Now, I mean by that, of course, that Christ has entered behind the veil with his blood. He pleads this blood. And everything God does, he does with reference to this. Or everything is determined by the fact that the perfect price for every single sin has been paid. And so when you begin to see it from that perspective, you realize how all things, in fact, can work together for good, although we don't know precisely and exactly with each instance and incident how that's going to be true. We'll see it then. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we'll know even as also we are known. So I'm sure that Paul would have complained about the life of persecution which he had to lead. All he wanted to do was preach the gospel. But not only that, he gets a thorn in the flesh, and he pleads with the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, while I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I think probably most psychologists would say, well, that's sick. But he learned in whatever state he was therewith to be content. He knew both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do anything through Christ. And that was learned in the crucible of persecution. It didn't simply happen. And this is true of any and all of us who suffer affliction, the great sorrows and pain that occur, that God is in all of this accomplishing a wonderful purpose so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Let's go to the phones. J.D. calling from St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, J.D.
Yeah, hi. A couple of comments. First of all, I think we need to understand that if God were to remove all the evil from the world, that he would, you know, by nature have to remove you and I from that to make that statement.
Certainly have to get rid of me, yeah. That's for sure.
Yes, that's a very perceptive observation. We would like him to remove all the other evil, but we wouldn't like him to look into our own hearts to see that we would have to go with them.
I would also want to point us to Romans 13, verses 2 through 4, which basically says that the role of the government is to judge and to punish the evildoer and the wicked. I've heard a few times, vengeance is not for us, and that's true. It's not for the individual, but it is for the government, and that's clearly spelled out in Romans chapter 13.
You are correct.
Very well said,
that's
J.D.
Correct.
Thank you for the call. In fact, if you want to look at the contrast here, you know, just for the sake of understanding that scripture in a better light, look at Romans chapter 12 and 13 in conjunction, where in one chapter, Paul says, do not repay evil for evil to anyone. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And in the very next chapter, he tells us how God does often repay in this world through governmental agencies that he says are his servants to punish the evildoer. So he said it very well. Dr. Seleska.
Yes, the powers that be are ordained of God. And he is the one who will, through them, avenge the wrongs that occur. You can trust him to be able to do that. Sometimes we'd like to take vengeance into our own hands, but the governments are ordained by him for that purpose.
Let's go again to the phones. Deborah calling from Oklahoma City, her radio station, KQCV. Hi, Deborah.
Hi.
What's your question or comment, Deborah?
Well, I was just wondering if this isn't kind of a sign of maybe the beginning of the tribulation and telling us given us a warning to start getting our house in order for the end of time as we know it, have known it.
All right, we'll see what Dr. Seleska has to say. Dr. Seleska.
Well, I am convinced, of course, that all of these events ought to turn our eyes and our attention toward the final judgment, which is going to come. That is, there is going to be a judgment day, and all scores are going to be evened up. In a certain sense, on Judgment Day, everybody gets what he deserves. And that's not a happy prospect if you haven't already, in a sense, realized that the judgment has taken place in our Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the punishment for our sins. But if you are not a believer, do not have faith in him, and realize that he is a substitute for us, then it's going to be an awful day when the Lord says, there will be many on that day who say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, and haven't we in your name cast out devils, and haven't we in your name done many wonderful works? Then I will say to these people, profess to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They're standing in front of the one who has done everything for them and parading their own good works. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, we want to avoid that at all costs, and the only way to do it is through faith in Christ. There is no other way.
Deborah, by the way, if you want to, you can tune in next week. We're going to be talking with Dr. Lewis Brighton of Concordia Seminary, and we're going to talk about the millennial madness in the aftermath of these terrorist attacks. You guys might get some answers to some of your other questions as well. Dr. Seleska, a lot of people got religion this week, and maybe I'm just a cynic, but I see a public display of religion, sometimes a strange mixing of patriotism and religion. What do you make of the religious response of the American people in this week?
Well, of course, I'm not going to judge people's hearts, so I don't know exactly what the Lord is doing in the hearts of human beings. But it is, in a sense, good to see that people are looking up and that they are hoping to receive some sort of response or answer. Now, what I also hope fervently is that the ministers of the gospel, that those who are entrusted with a word from God, will bring some order and sense to this confusion which has occurred, that they will recognize that the one answer to this is to be found in the one who has taken on human flesh and blood and who has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. If that happens, then we know that the lives of a lot of people will be saved. I think I mentioned at the beginning of the program that God permits the righteous to suffer. I was thinking at that time of the book of Job and Job himself. Why should such a good man suffer the kinds of things which he did? Remember that he suffered the loss of 10 children in the collapse of their house. Now, I don't think any of us has ever suffered something of that nature.
Let's take a break here, Dr. Seleska. I want to pick up on the issue of Job when we come back, but also I've heard a lot of people repenting this week as well. They're not repenting of their own sins, but of other people's sins. We'll be right back.
If you appreciate this Issues Etc. Classic, please consider making a tax-deductible donation today. You can make a financial contribution by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months.
You were talking about Job before we had to go to that break, Dr. Seleska. Pick up where you left off.
Yes, I was just mentioning that here is a righteous man. It says that he was perfect and upright, that he feared God and eschewed evil. And nevertheless, he suffers greatly in the loss of 10 children and everything else also, the material things which he possessed. And he was a very wealthy man. In one fell swoop, it's all gone. And now then his response, of course, is, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what remarkable faith the man had. It doesn't seem right that the righteous should suffer, and yet it's evident that at the end of the book, he is restored twofold. So really, what he suffered was, I'm certain, to lend some help and comfort to sufferers in a world of suffering. He becomes a shadow of Christ himself, the righteous one, the real righteous one, who, when he suffered, did not charge God unjustly. It's interesting how we ask that question, or if there were a God, why would he permit such things to happen? Well, we're evil people, and really, we deserve nothing but God's wrath and displeasure, temporal death, eternal damnation. Now, when our Lord was about to go to the cross, an innocent man, he doesn't charge God, but he really refers to his Father in John chapter 17. O righteous Father, he says, although he's innocent. Now, there's the Spirit. That's the way I'd like to be. And it's evident that when the Holy Spirit enters the hearts of people, that they begin to see suffering in a different light entirely, in that light, and begin to see its usefulness. We don't like to suffer. None of us wants the pain and the sorrow that are common to life in this world. But it says no temptation or chastening is joyful initially, but nevertheless afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. I have counseled with many, many people who, if you were to ask them today after having gone through terribly painful circumstances, would they like for that not to have happened? And I would bet that to a person they would respond, it was the best thing that ever happened to me, although very painful at the time. And then we can begin to see how God creates good from evil circumstances.
The watchword among Christians and even among those, as I mentioned before, who have lately got religion, is repentance. Much of the repentance I've heard has been repentance for the sins of the nation. I hear people repenting, in essence, for other people's sins and not for their own. Talk about that.
Well, that's, of course, sad, is it not, that people are pointing the finger at others. And I've heard some of that myself, and I often wondered, don't these people who are pointing the finger at others realize that they have equally evil hearts and are equally responsible in some sense for injury to other people by word or by deed, and so are themselves not guiltless. But the Holy Spirit is the one who creates the proper effect when finally people are brought to an understanding of who they are, the sinfulness of their hearts. And when the Word of God is properly divided in law and gospel, when we use the law to expose the heart for what it really is, and a person then has to fall to his knees and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that God then also can bring the comfort and the hope and the assurance which such a sinner needs in the forgiveness which Christ has attained for us. And now that's really the work of the Holy Spirit, and God promises that His Word, when it's proclaimed, won't return void. It'll accomplish what He pleases, and it will prosper in the thing whereto He sent it. Could I just respond to the caller from Oklahoma who had talked about the end times? And we do know from, she could read Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus says, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. And it's evident that the end is closer than when we believed, as the scriptures say. So we're always to be ready for that. We know that he's going to come. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know that the Lord is going to bring those who are with him. If the people who suffered the loss of loved ones, well, anywhere, but obviously at the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, if they want comfort for those people who are believers of their loved ones, they're with the Lord in the rest which he promises and which they have now attained. So they're with him, and they, of course, would choose not to return, is my guess, if they were given the opportunity because of the place where there is no more pain and sorrow or death. The former things are passed away is a glorious place. But he's going to bring those people with him when he returns. He's going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead are going to rise first, and then we who remain and are alive will be caught up into the heavens to the cloud with them and then go to be with the Lord forever. For the believers, there is great comfort from the scriptures in connection with the life and death when you're with the Lord, then either here or there, you have the joy which only Christians can experience.
Let's go back to the phones. Our time runs short. Bob calling from Stevens Point, Wisconsin, his radio station, WGNV. Hi, Bob.
Hello. Quickly, a thing that occurred to me is this. If God took out of this world the symptoms of our sin, we'd all be dying of a horrible disease, and we would have no way to discover that.
How do you mean that, Bob, real quick?
Well, if there weren't deaths on the highway or wars or something like that, this sickness of sin would not be evident to us.
Yeah, I see
very
what you're
good.
Saying.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, that's a good point. It's true that if somehow or another we were deprived of all of that, that is, again, an indication of the effects of sin and the fall in this world. That we see them all over the place. We're sometimes blinded by other things and mesmerized by the things of this world, but it is true that when we see these kinds of disasters, we realize that there's something radically wrong with the universe, something that would require the death of God himself to fix.
Kent's also calling. He's listening from on WGNV as well from Appleton, Wisconsin. Hi, Kent.
Hello. My question is what would you suggest, say, that a church do in terms of evangelism to really make themselves available to the Lord's use of us in proclaiming the gospel?
Excellent question. Yeah. Dr. Celeste.
Yeah, good question. And I think that this disaster can affect a great good in particular congregations, that you can offer your facilities and your services, not only the Sunday morning services, but the Bible classes and the counseling services, which the majority of pastors would be more willing to do for people who want some answers that the church can really alone and only give. So that would be my suggestion, that you could broadcast this perhaps on radio stations in your area, that you could announce it in the newspapers, that we have people available to deal with these kinds of problems and would be happy to do so.
Dr. Celeska, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome. My privilege and an honor.
Yes, God occasionally does permit man's sin and its consequences to run their deadly course. Not to the end that they would, not to our total destruction, because that's where it would end, were God really to withdraw his protecting hand and his permissive will over the course of human events. Why does he do this? He does this to call us to repent. And why should we repent? Not because we are simply guilty as a nation of other people's sins. We are guilty as individuals before that God. Standing before him, we are filthy sinners. If he gave us what we deserved, no tower would stand, no people would live, and man's sin and its consequences would run their course, and we would destroy one another. And that would indeed be the final judgment of God. But that is not the final judgment of God, folks. Again and again, Dr. Celeska has pointed us back to God's final judgment that took place at the cross in the body of Jesus Christ, where our Savior, bearing all of our sin, yes, even the terrible sin of September 11th, took in his body that sin, bore its punishment completely, and there declared the final judgment of God, that our sins are paid for. That should hold us in this hour, in the days to come, in the midst of fear, in the midst of our shock, our Savior Jesus Christ and his cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.